So just to start with, to get a bit of background, I looked into the author, because there's some suggestion that this John was John the Elder rather than being John the Disciple. And the reason why I've asked for those two readings to come up today was because you only have to read the Epistle of John. And I know you can't see these, but that's the Epistle of John, and that's the Epistle of John, and that is the Gospel of John. If you compare them, there are so many references. It talks about Christ being in the beginning, the Word already existed. So that talks about the eternality of God. And the Word gave life to everything that was created. Here again, we got a reference to the fact that the Christ was the medium or the catalyst for creation. And his life brought light or revelation to everyone. He was the one that brought salvation. I do encourage you to go home and look at the comparisons. But the reason why I've mentioned that is because, as far as I'm concerned, there's no question it's the same person, because he speaks the same language. Do you understand? So as far as I'm concerned, John, the gospel writer, is the same as John, the epistle writer. And it's fairly straightforward. But while we're on that subject, it's really wonderful, the situation we're in. And Paul, in Acts 17, says, "For in him we live and move and exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sin and turn to him, for he has set a day for judgment, judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed and approved to everyone, who this is by raising him from the dead." So I don't know if you can see there's another parallel here that Paul is pointing out, that he is the one that existed from the beginning. All right. Gentleman down here pointed to something and I just realized what it is. A little ticket out of here. And I don't know if you can see, we're in such a special place. You know, as people go round and they hug trees, don't they? Have you heard about those people? They want to be close to nature. But this God that created, through Jesus Christ, this world, has created us. We are part of nature, a part of his creation. Not only that, it says in John's Gospel, it says, we live and exist by his power. So therefore, we are intrinsically that creation. But not only that, we are physically, because of Christ, who is the catalyst of creation and sustainer of our existence. So we're physically here. We are spiritually adopted as sons by virtue of God's love, and set by, because he sent his only son, to pay the price of our ignorance and rebellion and disobedience. So there's two things. First of all, he's created us. And secondly, things he's got us as his children. And there's another wonderful thing here. If you've got something precious and you lose it, and it ends up in the pawn shop down here, there's no way you can say, "Oh, that's mine, I'll have it." You have to go and buy it, don't you? And you love it so much that you've got to go and buy it. But this is what Christ, God did through Christ. We were redeemed. We were bought back from the death, which was our forecast, as it were. And we were brought back from that. We turned away from God, yet he loved us so much that he redeemed us. He bought us back. And now we are in fellowship with the Creator. that situation should afford us peace and joy. And this comes out in John. I'll explain what the epistle's like in a minute. But he says, see how very much the Father loves us. He calls us his children. And that is what we are. We are his children. We are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. All those who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. We are in personal relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Think about it. Penny was talking about expressing to our Saviour how we felt the other day. I'm not suggesting we shouldn't be irreverent and understand how great God is and how special he is. But we're in fellowship with him. We don't have to be ashamed. We can approach his throne with confidence. And we know that the Son of God has come and he has given us an understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God and he is eternal life. That comes from the epistle as well, 1 John 5 and 20. We are in the light. We know that our future is not tied up with this world. We have a glorious hope of life to come. And you know, in Bible terms, when you read the word hope, it's more like expectation rather than wishful thinking. So, a little bit of graphics again. You won't be able to read this, all right. But I've actually put the three gospels together, the three epistles together. And I've underlined various things like obeying his commands, the world and its influence, and he's got some warnings in here, and love to one another, and the way back to God. And here they are. That's John 3 is more or less an administrative letter, but John 2 is probably a letter of encouragement. But I don't know if you can see that where I've put these highlighted colours, they are almost the same wording, very much the same subject. If you read it very carefully, and you can see that he goes over and over again. I'm wondering, and I'll come to that in a minute, I'm wondering if there was more than three letters. I wonder if there was sort of two or three other ones, and they sort of put them together to make the first letter. But there we are. He goes through it again and again. And it's just like a Neapolitan cake. Or do you remember before soft scoop, we used to have bars of ice cream, which were Neapolitan. And wherever you cut them, you got a little bit of each flavour, didn't you? And it's almost the same when you go into his letter here, that we have very much the same theme throughout, and he goes back and back and back again. If it's not because there were letters pushed together, it does mean that he's using the repetition of things to really punch home the message. So in all of this, there are reassurances. There's warnings about the word, teaching about who we are and where we are in God, warnings about disobedience and other encouragements. So I wondered what the message in these letters was. And I looked up in my King James Version, I've got one of these exhaustive concordances, and all but one of the words love in 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, All but one time, the words are translated from the word agapo. Agapeo. I'm not very good at Greek, but trust me. And it's either a verb or a noun, and both refer to the sort of God love. It's not just an affection or anything like that. It describes the attitude of God towards his son 16 times, and the noun declares the mode in which God's love has been manifested. So it's all about the love. We don't really need to worry about that, because if we go back to John's Gospel, where it talks about love there, it's the same word used, and it describes the same sort of thing. So, as I said, in these five chapters, the word appears 38 times. I wonder what the subject's about. It's about love, isn't it? Which is really wonderful, but there we are. 38 times. One other time it appears, and it talks about Diotrephes, and he was a guy who loved to be in the leader, and that's a word of affection rather than the one that we're talking about now. 38 times, the real strong love. And who was the message to? Now, that's an interesting thing. Another graphic. If you like to read in chapter 2, it says, I'm writing to you who are the children of God because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. And it goes on and says, I'm writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. And then it goes on and says, I'm writing to you who are young in the faith because you've won the battle over the evil one. Then read again. And it says, I have written to you. And it goes through this. Here's the table. This is my graphic. These are the ones I've read out to you. And you have almost the same thing in the following verses, which says, I have written to you. This is what makes me think this might have been more than one letter. John 1 might have been more. And they might have put it together. Nevertheless, the message behind this is, it doesn't matter whether you're young or old, whether you're a long time in the faith or whether you're new in the faith, he was writing to you about the subject in this letter. So I'm going to quote from the the epistles, and I'm going to take out little subjects, and you can see that different chapters have the same things in them, and we'll go through. The first thing I've asked is, what is the purpose of the message? And 1 John 4 says, we are writing these things so you may fully share our joy. It wasn't to make people unhappy, it was so that we could share their joy. It's a positive thing, isn't it? The next question is, was this a new message? 1 John 2 and 7 says, my dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it's an old one, which you've had from the very beginning. This old commandment, to love one another, is the same message you heard before. Yet it's also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you are also living it. For darkness is disappearing and the true light is already shining. He could see people in these churches he was writing to that they'd locked on to this message and were actually living it. And then we'll jump to another chapter, 1 John 3:11. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. John 1 John 3 and 23, this is the commandment, we must believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. So I don't know if you see, I've got three quotations from John 1, and they all almost say the same thing. But have we got the message? We should love one another. Let's go back to this graphic. Didn't mention it before, but can you see little green crosses? Here, down here, look. By the side. Those are the number of times that these epistles say, love one another. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. So it is pretty conclusive, isn't it, that we should love one another. So we've been through the Greek meaning of the word, but what sort of love are we talking about? And we've gone back to the gospel now. John 15 and 9 says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. That's a pretty high standard of love, isn't it? Yes? 13 and 34, love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Just as Jesus loved us, so we should love one another. Romans 8, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came just at the right time and died for us sinners. Now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, even though somebody might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending his Son to die for us while we were yet sinners. Put aside the Greek and the meanings of the word and the rest of it. It describes there the sort of love that God has for us. And the same sort of love he has for us, he wants us to show one another. And then I thought, well, you know, that's fine. God is God. He is, well, he's God, isn't he? Perhaps we're not up to it. Yeah, maybe we need to repent and decide to follow Christ's instructions. Okay? I'm not saying be saved, repent of your sins, but sometimes we are very resistant to the movement of God, aren't we? And I'll do it my way, God. Just leave it to me. I've been there. There's times, isn't there? We're not immune from this sort of thing. But maybe we need to repent and follow Christ's instructions. Perhaps we need discernment to separate out our affection and selfish need for belonging or love for love in return. And we need to separate that from the love of God. Perhaps we need the Spirit of Christ within us to generate the real thing. And here's the answer from 1 John 3 and 24. Those who obey God's command remain in fellowship with him and he with them. And we know, bear with me, he lives in us because the Spirit he gave us lives in us. So there we are. We have in us the Spirit of God, which actually is able to direct us in the right direction. And then we have the right reason. John 4:19, we love each other because he loved us first. That's the right reason, isn't it? We don't want to be influenced by the world's standards. 1 John 4:4, but you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won victory over these people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. So we got the power to, haven't we? We don't have to be influenced by the world. 1 John 4:11. You see, I'm jumping about in different places, all right? But if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. So if we sow the right seeds, we get the right harvest. If God lives in us, we're going to love one another because of that's his expression. 1 John 4:16, if you reside in the right place, your love will only improve. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So there we are. I do a little bit of gardening now and again. You plant the seeds, and if you water them now and again, they come up. Feed them now and again, they grow into what you want them to be. If we want to love one another as God wants us to love one another, we need to give it the right conditions, don't we? We need to feed it now and again. In God's love, we can operate in love without fear. 1 John 4:18, such love has no fear because perfect love expels fear. And then the Holy Spirit is the perfect leader and instructor, 1 John 2:26. I'm writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. But you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know. And what he teaches is true. It is not a lie. So just as he has taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. So the Holy Spirit is going to encourage you to do what Christ wants you to do. Remain in fellowship with him. And what's the expression of remaining in fellowship with him? It's loving one another. And then I've put, do we have an option? You know how we are, people. We have our own minds, don't we? And we sort of think, do we really have to do this? If we're looking for an option, we do not understand the nature of our faith. 1 John 2:9. If anyone claims I am living in the light but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. And I'll read the next one. This is from chapter 3 and 14. If we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. That's strong words, isn't it? And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. And I think the next quote I'm going to give you is from Luke 6 and 32. These are the words of Jesus. And actually, I find this quite poignant. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to others, sinners, for full return. But Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting repayment. Then your reward from heaven will be very great. And you will be truly acting as children of the Most High, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. Do we have an option? I don't think so. I think just we need to get on with it. The next question I thought is, how does it affect our future? And we don't have options in these things, you know, because we will stand before him. Again, 1 John 2:24. So you must remain faithful to what you have been taught from the beginning. If you do, you will remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. And in this fellowship, we enjoy eternal life he has promised us. So it starts now, but if we're in the right place with him, we have eternal life which he has promised us. 1 John, and this is 3:18. Dear children, this is brothers and sisters, if you want. He's talking about people he's known for a long time and he's nurtured as Christians. But let's talk about brothers and sisters. Let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth in our actions. Our actions will show we belong to the truth. So we will be confident when we stand before God. Do you hear that? Confident when we stand before God. If we do what he says, we're going to be confident. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings and he knows everything. Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence and we will receive from him whatever we ask of us because we obey him and do the things that please him. It's not only just being in the right place so that we're not embarrassed when we stand before him, but there's a certain amount of power here. If we're doing what he wants us to do, it says here, we can come to God with bold confidence and we can ask him and receive whatever we ask. John 1, 2 and 8, now dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. There is going to be a certain accountability when we get to heaven. Yes, we're promised a place in heaven, but we're going to stand before the Lord. I fancy in my head that we shall have a quick review of all the things that we've done in our lives, and we will be embarrassed or disappointed or for a moment in time about all the things that we could have done in Christ that we haven't done. That's just my idea. But the Bible talks about the judgment seat of Christ. So we'll have to explain our actions. And this is 4:17. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid of the day of judgment. But we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. It's very difficult, but we have the power within us to do it, and that's what he wants us to do. You know, there are people that perhaps don't get on with each other very well and look away or avoid conversation. And perhaps we run down other people. You know the sort of thing I'm talking about. And I thought to myself, maybe when the gates of heaven open, they could be just the people standing there to welcome us. And really, we need to get it sorted out down here so that when they do open the gates for us, we can greet them with joy and know that our fellowship in Christ has been really strong and profitable. So, the next thing is, what about love of things and practices that we have? So many of our values are pinned alongside those values of the world. There's a constant barrage of opinions and rules from the world. In comparison, how much time do we spend reading what God wants, remembering what Christ has commanded, or listening to the whisper of the Holy Spirit? We've all been there, haven't we? You know, sometimes it's a heavy program of things to do. Sometimes it's just that we haven't switched the TV off or the radio off or something like that. And what happens is the world expands and our time with the Lord and his understanding of what's going on is diminished. And this is what John says, 2 and verse 15, do not love the world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and a pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. I was looking at, do you know that good Jews don't have soldiers to dip in their eggs? No, they don't. I'll explain why, all right? And sometimes the Old Testament laws are really good instructions for our spiritual life, all right? They have a kosher says that they can't eat any blood at all. Okay? And so if you have a kosher meal, and the kosher police will come round and they'll break an egg into a glass and swill it round and see if there's any imperfections at all. And if there's a spot of blood, they have to tip it away and wash it, the glass out as well. All right? A spot of blood means it's gone completely. When they boil eggs, and they do boil eggs, they generally, if they want one, they boil three. So that when they've boiled them, they can actually break them open and check again whether they have got a spot of blood in it. Now, when I was a kid, we didn't cut through the top. My mother was too mean. We had to smash the top and peel the bits back, and then we took out the next bit and ate that and dipped our things inside. You wouldn't be able to do that if you're a Jew because you weren't sure whether there was a spot of blood in it. You'd have to sort of break it open and check it all. So they can't have little soldiers like we do, which is a great pity for them. But no. Look at this in terms of spiritual things. We, in our lives, do not want one speck of blood in our egg. And what kosher is saying is that if you have got a spot, you are marred and we can't be used. And really, seriously, that's how God wants us to be. We have projects, don't we? And we start on these projects, they're really good, and then somebody comes along and something spoils it. And what we've got to do is to make sure that everything is perfectly clean. We might start with something which is maybe even God designed and a touch of for our own glory or for a bit self-gain or fit to be used in society. We change it, we twist it and the rest of it, and we've got to be absolutely clean. What's good for today might not be good for tomorrow. So how do we keep alert to this? It says in Hebrews, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Is there a way back? Yes, there is a way back. John 1:9 says, if we claim to have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living the truth. But if we confess our sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you read that earlier on? I think we did. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So there's a way back. If we've got ourselves into a difficult position, there's a way back. Loving one another is the greatest witness. Go to John's Gospel, 13 and 35. Your love for one another will prove that you to the world that you are my disciples. And then there's another verse which actually says there's a certain amount of victory in this. 1 John 5:3. Loving God means keeping his commandments, loving one another, and his commandments are not burdensome. For every child of God defeats the evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win the battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. My time has run out, but I would like to take you to the last verse in the last chapter of the first epistle. And this is what it says. This was John's last word in the main epistle. Dear children, and again, I've included brothers and sisters in this. Keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart. The message is love one another. But also, we need to be in that position where we analyze what we're doing, and with the Holy Spirit get him to dust around and clean out and find and see if there's anything that's in keeps us away from God. Keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart. May the Lord bless you. Father, we just thank you for your word and its power. Pray, Lord, that we will be able to assimilate in our heads what's going on. But mostly, Lord, we pray that you will deal with our hearts. So when that great day comes and you break through the skies and we rejoice to see you, we shall not be ashamed, but we shall give you glory for all the things and the mighty, wonderful things you've done in our lives for you. Amen.